Well, it was his first day on the job, and he was a clerk in the green goods department over where the vegetables are. And a lady came up to him. She was elderly, and she said, "Young man, I want just a half a head of cabbage." And he said, "Well, ma'am, I'm sorry, we don't sell half a head of cabbage." She said, "Young man, you didn't hear me. I want a half a head of cabbage." And she was insisting. And so he said, "Well, I'm going to have to go back and talk to the manager. I'll be right back." And so he headed to the back room, not knowing that the lady was following him right in his every step. And as he got to the rear of the store, he found the manager and he said, "Boss, there's some stupid old bag out here who wants to buy half a head of cabbage. What should I tell her?" Well, seeing the horrified look on the boss's face as he noticed the lady behind him, the clerk turned around and saw the lady, and he said, "And this nice lady wants the other half." Would it be all right if I got her half a head of cabbage? Considerably relieved, the manager said, "That would be fine, young man." And later, I'm sure they had a talk. That guy was really fast on his feet, wasn't he? I don't know about you, but I wish I could come up with quick-witted answers like that. And there's some people who have abilities to just take situations and very, very quickly just come back with a joke, put a twist on it. But I'd really like to be able to do is to come up with good, solid answers to people's questions about God. And that would mean so much more to me. You ever found yourself in that place where someone asked you a question and you have maybe some Christian cliches that you throw at them, but deep in your heart you're going, "I really don't know if that's even true." I think if we're honest with ourselves, we probably all have done that on occasion or two. And I will confess to you, as a pastor, I've equally done that as well. But as we begin today, we're going to deal with one of those tough questions concerning God's love for us as individuals. Now, if your life's on track and everything seems to be falling into place, it isn't hard to believe that God loves you. We have an ability to do that as human beings when everything's going good. Well, of course God loves me because it's going good because God loves me. But when the bottom drops out, all of a sudden the question of God's love becomes a gaping question to our spirit. And this message today may almost seem superficial to some of us, but there's a deep root here that I think many of us need to grab a hold of if we're ever, hear me right here, if we're ever going to make it to the next stage, era, season, if you will, of what is going to happen in the world and particularly to us as believers. Because the Bible is very specific about that. If a person's lost a loved one or had to file bankruptcy or just found out that they had a terminal disease and they came to you and said, "I don't believe that God really loves me, and if he does, prove it to me." Imagine yourself in that position this morning, and you as a believer, some of you with many years of belief under your belt, imagine yourself trying to have to answer that question, not with cliches, but with solid answers that would affirm to somebody that yes, indeed, in spite of this disaster that has just hit your life, God still indeed does love you. We sang a lot of wonderful songs this morning about the love of God, but that's one thing to sing about it. It's another thing to live it out and to walk it out. Maybe you're the person that's in dire circumstances this morning, and it's you that's here today, and you may be asking this very question. Does God really love me? And it seems to me that a lot of people's faith in this church and probably other churches around, their belief in God is being challenged and shaken. I can't tell you over the last couple months how many what I would consider people who have been in the faith for a long time, either verbalizing the words or their actions are saying the words, I'm just going to give up on God because I don't think it's worth it, and I'm not really sure that He really cares a rip about my life. Now, I don't know about you, but as a pastor, that becomes very disheartening and alarming to me. And it says to me that there's some issues in our lives that have not been solidified, have not been addressed to the point where we can confidently walk forward in the things of the Lord. Debbie and I were talking about this on Thursday, and I said, you know, it's only going to get tougher for us as believers. And I hope you understand that. If we're struggling now, imagine what it's going to be when the bottom really does drop out. And that's why this, like I said, it seems like a very superficial question to address. But there's a deep-rooted principle here that if we don't get this straight, we will not hear me this morning. We will not make it through the next season. The scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Amplified Version reads, "But understand this." Here it is. Timothy says, understand. Put it right here because this is where the battle takes place, right there. "Understand this, that in the last days will come perilous times." In other words, that end time will be set in the framework of very, very difficult times. Great stress and trouble. They're hard to deal with and hard to bear. Some of you are feeling a little bit of that now. It's kind of like, if we could put it in these terms, what we're feeling now are the contractions of childbirth as opposed to the delivery of childbirth, which will come. And those of you who are women who have had the experience of giving birth to a baby, you know that the contractions are somewhat alarming. They're uncomfortable, but nothing like when I was in the hospital room with my wife as she gave birth and her teeth were gritted and she was screaming and clenching my hand and the pain of what happens during childbirth. If I could spiritually make that analogy today, we are in the contraction era and childbirth is about to come. Matthew 24 and 22 says, "And if those days had not been shortened, no human being would endure and survive. But for the sake of the elect, who are God's chosen ones, those days will be shortened." And I say, thank God once again for looking at our weakness. This whole idea of God loving us should really be an elementary thing in our faith. It should be one of those things that we solidified a long time ago and we progressed from there. And our faith should be strong enough to tear down strongholds and even able to move mountains, as the scripture says we should be able to do. And yet I find many of us as believers are going back to the elementary principles and understandings of God's love and wrestling with those. And I want some of you to settle this issue for good in your spirit today so that you can move on to bigger and better things in the Lord. You know, to have a kid wake up every morning, your own child, excuse me, to wake up every morning and to say to you, "Dad, do you love me today?" Well, yeah, I love you, son, and embrace him, and you know, you make provision for them, you put food on the table, and you're working hard, and you're sending them to school, and going to their games, and doing everything that a dad would know how to do to show love and affection to his son. And every morning, his son get up and still have this nagging question, "Dad, do you love me today?" Well, of course I love you today. It's the sense of what God must have when you and I keep coming to him and wondering, "God, do you really love me?" See, my love for my children is not based on their performance. Whether they fail or succeed, whether they fall or they stand strong and have victories and triumph, my love for them stays the same. It doesn't ever change. And we need to get that in our perspective and understand that in light of who God is. Today we want to try our best to answer the question, what if God could prove his love to you? What if we could look to the Word of God and prove without any doubt that God loves us? And if life has dealt you a hard blow, I want you to walk away saying, yes, indeed, God does love me today. There are many proofs of God's love that we could look at, but we're going to boil it down to just three of them this morning. So follow along with me. If you have a bulletin, some of the notes should be in your bulletin. You can fill in the outline, give you a little piece of paper to doodle on as we're communicating today. First of all, God created you to love you. Would you ponder that for just a second? You ever asked the question, why in the world am I here? Well, you're here because God created you. And His desire in creating you is to make you an object of His affection. I don't think that God would have created any of us just for kicks. Hey, Holy Spirit and Jesus, let's make a Joe Pickens today. Yeah, that's cool. Long, make his legs a little longer. Whoa, that's pretty cool. Let's kind of cock his nose, slap him on the side of the nose a little bit and bend it a little bit. Oh, yeah, that's great. And he's getting a little older. Let's start taking some hair. Let's make him a little bald spot in the back. Oh, that's cool. You know, God's not up in heaven looking at us like some kind of toy. Some object to have fun with. God created us to demonstrate His love for us. Would He have placed you here on earth just to have His own celestial survivor show? Oh, this is a tough one. We'll watch Him get through this. I can't imagine. Or worse, did He put you here just to watch you stew in some kind of misery, as some of you believe He has done? The Bible teaches us that none of those options are correct, that God created you because He wanted to love you. Ephesians chapter 1, I had you turn there with me. Verse 4. Even before He made the world, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him... What does your translation say there? Say it nice and loud. And it gave Him great pleasure. It gave God great pleasure when He created you, not when you were born. Hear that. Not when you were in the hospital room one day and God went, oh, look at what just happened to come out of Jason and Shelley. I think I'll love Ella May. No, the Scripture didn't say that. The Scripture says, before the world began, I loved you. See, we need to understand that God knew us long before anyone knew us, before our parents even knew each other, before our grandparents and great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, and the list could go on, before they knew each other, God knew who you were. There's a whole lot we could say about this passage, but for our purposes today, I just want to extract two important truths. Number one, you were loved by God before you were born. If you are a parent, you know what it's like to love your child before he or she is born. I remember with our children, as a dad, as a father, as a husband, always wanting to touch my wife's belly and, oh, it feels like there's a foot right there. And then you start saying weird things to the belly. Oh, there you are, little guy. Someday you're going to live with me. I can't wait to hold you. Tickle you and goochie-goo and all that stuff. And we're just talking to this fetus, this one that hasn't even been born yet, inside the belly. Some of you have read stories to the baby in the belly. You've sung songs. You've stroked them. We were at an ice cream place last night, and this young girl was there. She's walking around just doing this, holding them, you know, carrying them before it ever came out. It was in the belly. She had the big belly going on, and I don't know how far along she was, but she was walking around just holding the belly, and I thought, that's kind of cute. You don't know what the child's going to look like. I remember before our children were born, my wife and I thinking, you know, we're so different. I'm tall. She's short. She's got curly hair. I got straight hair. Well, no, I had curly hair. And so, you know, the eyes, the nose, the chin, and what are they going to look like? And dreaming and wondering, you have no clue what your kids are going to look like. I didn't know what gender they were to begin with, and I don't even know if the baby was going to be healthy or not, were there going to be any deformities or anything. But the one unmistakable emotion that all parents feel is this unconditional love towards their children. Now, if we can feel that sort of love towards an unborn child in our imperfect state, by that I mean in our humanity, what kind of love do you suppose God has for you in his perfect God-like state? He's the perfect Father. The Bible says even before he made the world, God loved us. That's an amazing statement, and it encompasses not just us as individuals, but everyone who would ever be born. God knew them, and he loved them that way. And God's love was not just for those whom he knew would someday love him back, but the love that God gave was for every human being. Imagine that. Some of us have individuals we know that in our mind are just unlovable. And we can think of some hideous and heinous crimes that have been committed by individuals. And in our flesh, we say, they ought to just die. They ought to be killed. They ought to be thrown in prison for the rest of their life for that. Yeah, that's not the Father's heart. Father's heart is love towards them. I've mentioned this before, but it bears being repeated if we base our love on God. From our performance, then we've got a very fickle sense of God's affection towards us. I hope you caught that. Now, God, I'm being a really good Christian today because I'm doing everything just right according to the Bible. I haven't lied. I haven't cheated. I haven't stolen. I haven't talked back. I've been polite. I've been loving. I've been all those things. And I know I haven't got out of bed yet, but God, I've done that. And so somehow if we step just right and walk through all the hoops of what our churches have told us we need to do growing up, then God will love us. And I'm here to tell you that that is a false statement. And if you try to live your Christian life by your perfection, you will be like a roller coaster in your walk with the Lord. And don't you base God's love on your ability to perform, because that's a very fickle kind of relationship. Look at it this way. Did you do anything special before you were born to make God love you? Anybody? Of course not. And yet he loved you then. He loved you before it ever started. So it can't be based on my performance. God doesn't love me because of how I perform. He loves me because he created me. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God loves you. Would you say this with me? No matter where I've been and no matter what I've done, God loves me. Would you say that with me? No matter where I've been and no matter what I've done, God loves me. And Lord, I pray that you would pour that truth into someone's spirit this morning. That should free somebody up here today. There's some of you that came out of religious traditions that made you jump through so many hoops and made you work and work and work so that God would somehow love you. And I'm here just to release you of all that junk and let you know that your Heavenly Father loves you unconditionally. And that's not just word, that's truth. And the second thought I want to pull out of this, that God has adopted you into his family. Verse 5. in our text, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Another passage of scripture I want us to look at is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, loved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God's desire was to you, in his love, was to bring you through his Son into a relationship of salvation and walk of faith in the Lord. While God's love has no conditions attached, adoption into his family does, namely, to be adopted in God's family, you must accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. In other words, not every human being on the planet is adopted. We have to come to the place where we say yes to this adoption process. God says that adoption takes place through Jesus Christ. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, you become not only loved by God, but you become his son or his daughter. But as wonderful as that is, God has also promised that we are his heirs. And along with Jesus Christ, we inherit the glory of heaven along with that, eternal life. Romans 8, 17. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. I underlined that last phrase as I read that this week, that if I want to share in God's glory, I have to share in his suffering. What does that mean to us? The scripture tells us that we're to take up our cross and to follow Christ. What does taking up your cross mean to you? It's this same phrase here of being able to suffer. There are some things that God's going to ask you to give up just because he knows that it's not good for you. And he wants you to look more and more like him. God always has this little hammer and chisel in love. He's always trying to chip away things from your life. Some of you that are carpenters here and you've done woodworking where you've had to use a chisel and you've tried to carve a design or something out of wood. Imagine if that piece of wood was just saying, no, I don't want to get, no, and just jumping all over the bench on you while you were trying to do some intricate little carving. It's the picture of what God wants to do to us. He wants us to be still and know that he is God working in our life, all things for his good. Are they painful? Absolutely. When we go through those tough times in life, do they hurt? Absolutely. Does it crush us emotionally at times? Absolutely. Does it make us question in our faith? Absolutely. But it doesn't change the fact that he is God and he does things for us in love. And my cross-bearing and my suffering is the submission to the hammer and the chisel of God's grace and love in my life. God created you to love you. Secondly, God sent his son to love you. Some years ago, a 14-foot bronze crucifix was stolen from Calvary Cemetery in Little Rock, Arkansas. It stood at the entrance of the cemetery for more than 50 years, and the cross was put there in 1930 by a Catholic bishop, and it had been valued at the time of about $10,000. The thieves apparently cut it off at the base and they hauled it off in a pickup, and police speculate that they probably cut it into pieces and sold it for scrap, and they figured that the 900-pound cross probably brought them about $450. They obviously didn't realize the value of the cross. And some of you have been taking pieces of the cross and saying, God, I'll invest that and hope to get a return. But God's saying, you must take the whole cross. The complete package of suffering. That's why Paul would exclaim, "Oh, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering." See, the "oh" was, "God, it is tough. It is hard to be able to fellowship with you on that level. I want it when life is going good. I want it when everything is rosy, everything's cheery." But Paul exclaimed from deep within his spirit, "Oh, that I may know him." Suggesting that there was a real difficulty for him getting to that level. I'm convinced that if every man, woman, and child could really understand the value of the cross, that each of us would fall on our knees and surrender completely to Jesus Christ. Because we would understand what he did for us on the cross. And we'd cease striving to prove something to God, and we'd start accepting that Jesus paid it all on Calvary. We sing that song, "Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow." How did you get white? It wasn't by your striving. It wasn't by your church attendance. It wasn't by your performance as a Christian. It was what Jesus did on the cross. When we were utterly hopeless, Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us as sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die, he goes on to say, for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were, come on, while we were what? Christ died for you while you were a sinner, not while you had your act together, not while you were all polished, not while you knew all the Bible verses and the right cliches to say, not because you had some kind of track record of attending church so long, but because you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Somebody say, "Wow." Now say it backwards. Prior to us loving him, prior to us even desiring to do good, God loved us so much that he sent his own son to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still in a rebellion against God. He loved us. 1989, 96 fans were crushed to death in a soccer stadium in Sheffield, England. And another 200 were injured. At one of the hospitals where victims were taken, and an attending surgeon spoke to the parents in a group. And he came out and was telling the parents which children were fatal and which ones were wounded. The surgeon began to read off the names of those that were killed and expressed afterwards his sympathy to all the parents. He said that he believed that God understood the parents' grief and was with them in their time of need. One father, in bitter anger and hurt, screamed back at the doctor, "Oh, what does God know about losing a son?" And I don't blame the father for speaking out of a crushed heart and emotions, but the fact is that God knows exactly what it's like to lose a son. God gave his son as a sacrifice for our wrongdoing because he loved us. It's not an accident, but a willful and deliberate attempt on his part to demonstrate his love to us, to restore us back to our Heavenly Father, our Creator. 1 John 4 and 10 tells us that this is real love. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Catch that. That's real love. That God would send his one and only Son to die for us to take away our sins. You know, it's real love when someone knows all of your faults and still loves you. Elbow the person beside you and say, I still love you. You see, when we rejected God's love, and we all have done that at one point or another, rather than turning away from us, God came up with a remedy so that he could be reconciled to us and us to him. He sent his son to die in our place so that we could continue to experience his love firsthand. God took the one that he loved the most, catch that, his son, and he gave him to pay the penalty for those of us who did not love him and could not pay him back in any way, shape, or form. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and the sin of us all. Are you catching that? God laid on Jesus Christ the penalty that you and I should have to pay for our sinful living. The third thing I want to look at today, lastly, is God made provision to love you forever. God's made provision to love you forever. If you're still doubting God's love at this point, not only did he create you in love, and not only did he give his son to die in your place, but he promises to love you forever. That's a promise from God. God will never break his promises. The scripture says God's promises are yea and amen to them that believe. Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am convinced, Paul says, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. And he goes on this long list of potential separators for us. And he ends by saying, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in the Son, Jesus Christ. So according to the Bible, what can separate you from the love of God? I want us as a congregation to answer that question loudly and boldly today as I ask it again. What can separate you from the love of God? That wasn't too bad. But what can separate you from the love of God?
Nothing.
I want all the powers of hell to hear that reside anywhere in this area. What can separate us from the love of God?
Nothing.
Are you hearing that, powers of darkness? From this day on, we as a body are going to walk in the grace and the love and the power of accepting this wonderful thing that God has given us. Nothing in all of creation. God loves you now, and he'll love you forever. Consider this famous passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, he gave. Now think about this for a minute. God has not only made provision for you to be saved from your sins because of his love, he's also made it possible for you to be with him forever. John 3:16. Consider the people you like to spend a lot of time with. Generally speaking, they're the ones whom you love the most. We don't all go running to people that we don't like. Can't wait to go and hang out with someone to irritate me all day. Well, we have a tendency to migrate towards the people that we love being around, don't we? I enjoy spending time with my wife. She's the first one I think of when I have exciting news to share. She's the one I want to go to dinner with and the one I want to spend as much time with as possible because I deeply love her. And God wants to spend all of eternity with you. So what does that say about how he feels about you? He must love you. It says that he loves you with all of his heart, and it says that he wants to hear from you and to talk to you and spend lots and lots and lots of time with you. And God wants to love you for all eternity. I'm going to invite the worship team back. Also ask the board members to come and prepare for communion. So what if God could prove his love for you? What would your response be this morning if you're still questioning, does God really love me? I hope that by the scriptures we've shared this morning, you have seen that God's gone out of his way to prove that he loves you. The question we must ask is, will you love him back? Will you love God back this morning? William Alexander wrote, "If you are doomed to live the same life over and over again for eternity, would you choose the life you're living now?" Whew. What a question. If you had to live life over and over and over again, just complete the cycle over and over again throughout eternity, would you live this life that you're living right now? The question is interesting enough, but I've always thought the point of asking it is really the unspoken, potentially devastating follow-up question. That is, if the answer is no, then why are you living the life you're living right now? Stop making excuses, because today you can do something about it. The something about it that we need to do is to be receptive to God's love and begin loving him back. Are you ready to start that? Are you ready to say, God, I love you with all of my heart and I want to spend eternity with you? If so, God is more than ready to hear those words than you can ever imagine. He's more willing to hear them from your lips than you are to speak them from your heart. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. With your heads bowed this morning and your eyes closed, I just want to ask one simple question. And it is this. Have you accepted God's love for you? And have you accepted him as a personal Savior? And if not, why not? Your Creator, the one who knew you before you were born, wants to have a love affair with you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. If you've never made that step and you would like to make that step this morning, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up, and I want you to know before you do that slipping your hand up is not going to change anything. It doesn't save you. It doesn't make you a member of this church. But what it does is just, it gives me an indicator of who is wrestling with this question this morning and saying, you know, Pastor, I want to make that step. I want to make that decision of following Jesus Christ, and I understand today that he loves me more than anything. And if that's you today, would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me. I want to come to Jesus Christ, and I want to surrender my life to him. Are you here this morning? You just slip your hand up so I can see who you are, and then we'll pray together a prayer this morning. Is there anyone like that? I want to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. I understand how much he loves me now, and I want to love him back. Is there anyone like that here today? Just slip your hand up and say, that's me, preacher. I want to accept Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that I trust, Lord, that you solidified this whole thought and idea in our hearts today. Those that are struggling with deep issues of life and really struggling with this issue of your love for them, that that would never again be an issue. They wouldn't have to struggle ever again with that. They would walk confidently in the fact that you love them, no matter what circumstances would say to us. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the men distribute the emblems this morning for communion.